It's several weeks since we had a look at Ruth chapter 1, and just to remind you, there was famine in the land, and the heading I've chosen for today's sermon is From a Famine to Fruitfulness, because the famine in the land was a twofold famine. It was a literal famine of food, but it had resulted in the judgment of God, because in the days of the judges, where the book is set, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and there was a spiritual famine, a famine of hearing and doing the word of God. We saw how Elimelech, Naomi's husband, tried to preempt or get away from the judgment of famine by emigrating and taking his family to Moab. He intended to return because he was only sojourning there, the word used, a temporary stay, but he never did, and he died. And likewise his sons died, but the word sojourning is not used of them. They lived there, they'd made their home there, they married Moabite wives, and they died. But it seems that Naomi continued her testimony to her daughters-in-law, and they obviously loved her, because they clung to her after the death of their husbands, rather than going back to their own families. And she must have told them something about the God of Israel and his care for his people, his redemption of them from Egypt, from slavery, his provision for them in the promised land, something about his holiness. And they were moved and wanted to go back to Israel with her, but she knew that would be hard. She dissuaded them, and Orpah turned back. But Ruth went on making this remarkable confession in chapter 1, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." God had been at work in Naomi's heart and in Ruth's heart. And what Naomi knew and had taught to Ruth was bearing fruit, very obviously in that confession of Ruth's. So days of famine, spiritual and material, but Naomi had heard that God had visited his people, given them bread, and she vowed to return, literally, to the land of Israel, but spiritually, to the God of Israel. That process had begun. Perhaps she'd even argued with Elimelech about the wisdom of this plan of his to go to Moab, we don't know. But as we consider God's dealings with Ruth and Naomi in chapter 2, we see fruit, not only the restoration of food to God's people in the land, but spiritual fruit in the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And I'd like to work out some of the things that we see in the lives of these three people that evidence the work of God in them. Certainly, he was working out all things for good for them, and that should give his people at any time, us as well as Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, assurance. If we've trusted the Saviour, then we should be assured that we're redeemed by his blood, that our sins are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, we looked at Ephesians 1 a few months ago. We're accepted by him. Ephesians 1:6, we're beloved by his Father. Ephesians 1:4, even as the Father loves the Son. John 17:23. And we should aim to grow and endeavour to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit in likeness to our Saviour, making our calling and election sure. So assurance of God's love and mercy towards us should make us confident in that. But even as Naomi had repented and returned spiritually to God and physically to Bethlehem, it seems that she still has no assurance that God has forgiven her sin and is showing his steadfast love toward her. For in Ruth chapter 1 verse 7, she had prayed about this steadfast love of God for her daughters-in-law, where she says, "The Lord deal kindly with you," literally, "the Lord show you his steadfast and covenant love, as you have dealt lovingly and kindly with the dead and with me." Yet she did doubt the Lord's love for her, even though she prayed it for her daughters-in-law. For in Ruth 12, she says to them again, "It grieves me very much for your sakes, Ruth and Orpah, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And again in her response to the women of Bethlehem, when she returned, which we read, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, materially." Elimelech must have had some funds to get his whole family and his two sickly sons to Moab. So materially, despite the famine, they had known the material blessings of God. But she'd come home empty. In fact, the original word where it says they went on to Bethlehem means they walked to Bethlehem, and it was a long trek. "So the Lord has testified against me and afflicted me. I went out full, but he's brought me home again empty." But God was at work in providence and love for Naomi, for they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest, barley harvest, the first harvest of the year. And in 2:1, the writer is moved by the Holy Spirit to disclose this further indication of his loving kindness, his steadfast love for Naomi, which she presently could not see for herself. Naomi had a relation of her husband's. And here the writer is inspired to use a more general word of kinship, not the word which comes later for a kinsman redeemer, a goel, a close relative who can perform the functions of a redeemer. This was a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Naomi had believed in God. She'd obeyed him in witnessing to her daughters-in-law. Ruth had joyfully avowed Naomi's God to be her God. But Naomi lacked assurance of God's forgiveness and love towards herself. But as we reach the end of the chapter, we see how God providentially and graciously gave her that assurance. So I want to work through chapter 2, because if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Naomi and Ruth and Boaz were followers of God, though they could not yet see the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not yet been revealed, of course, but they saw him foreshadowed in the sacrifices of Moses, and they obeyed him in their conduct. And we'll see how their conduct evinces that they were indeed children of God. in verse 2 of chapter 2, Ruth seeks permission from Naomi. She treats her with respect, seeks permission to go out and glean heads of grain and bring them home again. She loved Naomi. She wanted to help her, and this was the way she could. They'd been brought there at the time of the barley harvest, and that's what she intended to do. We shouldn't think of Naomi sitting at home doing nothing, waiting for Ruth to come back. I'm quite sure she was busy doing whatever, using whatever skills she had, like the good wife in the end of Proverbs. So Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and gleaned in the field. And here again, God's providence works out wonderfully for Naomi and Ruth. So she happened, her hap was, it says in the AV, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It wasn't just a happening. It was the providence of God in his love to Naomi and Ruth. And then we see what a godly man Boaz was in his greeting to his workers. "The Lord be with you." I doubt that you've ever gone into work and had a greeting like that from your boss. And the workers reply, "The Lord bless you." It'd be wonderful if we could respond to just an ordinary greeting with something like that. It says something about Boaz and his employees, certainly some of them at any rate. He was obviously a good master to his employees, to his servants. And Paul, of course, enjoins that upon us if we employ people or if we have tradesmen. How is our witness to them? Ephesians 6, speaking of the duties of masters to servants, Paul writes, "Masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threats, knowing that your own master is also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." And Colossians 4:1, "Give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven." Boaz knew that God was his master. God had given him the position he was in, and he sought to exercise it, copying what God had said and what God is like. It seems his foreman was similar in character, because when Boaz asks, "Who is this young woman who's come?" he doesn't say, "Oh, it's some Moabite girl who wanted to glean." He gives her quite a good testimonial. He describes the propriety and the humility of Ruth's request and her industry. She's worked from morning till now. It seems that when Boaz arrived, Ruth was perhaps taking a short break in the hut that Boaz provided for the shelter of his workers, because the sun, of course, is much hotter there, even at that time of year, than it is here, which shows his consideration for his servants. And then in verses 8 to 17, we're given the conversation between Boaz and Ruth, and his remarkable favour. And the word used for favour, wherever it occurs in this chapter, is the word that elsewhere is translated grace. You remember in Genesis 6, Noah, in the midst of a wicked world, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Boaz had remained in Israel in the famine, it seems, confessed his sin and the sin of his people, and God treated him graciously, and he learned to treat others graciously. And that's a lesson for us, not to render railings for railings, but like our Lord, to be ready to keep our mouths shut when the harsh word rises up, and to say that which is gracious, which is hard, that the Lord sets us that example. And Boaz obviously sought to be gracious. He tells Ruth not to go to another man's field to glean, but to stay close to his young women. The young men would reap the crop, the young women would gather it into sheaves, and then the gleaners might follow behind. He also commanded his young men not to interfere with Ruth or molest her in any way. And he bids her to make free use of the water the young men had drawn for the refreshment of the workers. And that reminded me of the Lord Jesus' gracious invitation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And Boaz didn't say, oh well, there's a stream over there, or you should have brought some water yourself. He said, take part of that in that which the young men have drawn. Use it freely. And in response to Boaz's grace to her, Ruth is very humble. She realizes that she has no deserving. She prostrates herself in Eastern style before him and says, why have I found favor, grace, undeserved favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, a foreigner? And surely this pictures God's grace to us, his creatures, that rebel sinners against him, but he still takes notice of us and sent his son to die for us. Why should he do that? Because he is gracious. Why did Boaz take notice of Ruth? Well, because he was gracious, and he had other reasons, as we shall see. Think for a moment of Ruth's humility, prostrating herself before him. And that should be our position before the God who has dealt kindly with us and saved us, not for anything in us, but because it pleased him to save us. Ruth sets us an example there. If she was humble before Boaz, how much more should we be before our Saviour? I said Boaz had further cause to be gracious. God knows all about us. Boaz only knew a little about Ruth, but what he'd heard was good. He explained that he'd heard all that she'd done for Naomi since the death of her husband and came into the land helping her, helping Naomi, and casting in her lot among a people to whom she was a stranger. And then Boaz reveals he's heard of her confession of faith, her testimony, and he invokes this beautiful blessing upon her. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And that is a pre-echo of some words that Ruth uses to him in chapter 3. I don't know if there is such a thing as a pre-echo, but you know what I mean. In verse 14, we read not only of Boaz's grace and kindness in his hospitality, towards his workers, but including Ruth in that hospitality. Eat the bread, dip it in the wine vinegar, passing her the treat of roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied, yet she lovingly remembers Naomi and keeps some back from her share for her mother-in-law. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, we're invited to partake of him. How gracious he is to us, to give us life. Boaz could only give Ruth material food. He gives us life, living water. He is the living bread. Verses 15 to 16, Boaz graciously commands the young men further to be kind to Ruth, to let her glean among the very sheaves, not to reproach her, and they were to drop handfuls on purpose for her. So she labours on, and in verse 17 we see the results of her industry. After beating out what she gleaned, she had about an ephah of barley, which, if the calculations are to be relied upon, which various men have worked out, equates to 2 10-litre buckets full. It wouldn't weigh so much as a bucket full of water, perhaps, but it's a big enough load to carry home in her shawl or however she transported it. And her industry teaches us a lesson too. We're to work for the Lord out of love to him, just as she did out of love to Naomi. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work. John 9:4. And he's given us so much. Should we not be willing to labour for him, to witness for him, in response to his great love to us? In verses 18 and 19, we read of Naomi's thankful reaction to Ruth's homecoming, and the sight not only of the enormous amount of gleaning that Ruth had been blessed with, but at the share of the midday meal that Ruth had kept back for her. So understandably she asks, where have you gleaned today? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And Ruth replies, not realizing, of course, the significance of who it was, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And immediately the Lord gives assurance to Naomi of his continuing providence, his continuing steadfast love toward her. For she exclaims, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness, and again the word is his steadfast covenant love to the living and the dead. And then Naomi lets Ruth into the secret of what we've been told already in verse 1. This man Boaz is a relative of ours. Not just a relative of ours, but he is one of our near kinsmen, a kinsman redeemer, one who can act for us in our difficulties, as we see in chapter 3. And surely here Boaz does prefigure our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became man for us, to redeem us, not just from a difficult financial situation, but from the toils and doom of sin, dying for us, that we might be forgiven and saved and made sons of God, made the bride of Christ. But there's a further thing that we could notice about the concern for holiness that Naomi has. In verse 22, she picks up on Ruth's reference to Boaz's command, and she relates it as, he told me to stick by his young men. Now, in fairness to Ruth, the word used for young men is one which could be used for young people of either sex. Boaz had actually said, stay close by my young women. And when Ruth reports him as saying, stay close by my young men, Naomi gently reminds her, it is good, my daughter, that you go out to glean with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. That was very wise of Naomi. Ruth was a new convert. The pull of the world, possibly the thought of a possible marriage with one of the young men whom she'd seen in the field that day had entered her mind, we don't know. But God had other plans, and Naomi was careful to guard Ruth's reputation and holiness. Just a closing thought. Verse 23 relates the duration of Ruth's opportunity to glean. They'd returned to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That was the first crop. And that beginning of the barley harvest would have included the day of the offering of the first fruits, which is the day of our Lord's resurrection. She continued to glean until the end of the wheat harvest. And the end of the wheat harvest, the full harvest of corn and like crops, was some 7 or 8 weeks later, 7 weeks and a day later, and that was the Feast of Pentecost. So it was a short time, but marked by those two significant occasions in marking what our Redeemer has done for us. He's risen from the dead, and he's poured out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh, not just upon the remnant of his people. And we've seen today how they bore the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. So that brings me to a short conclusion. How is our fruitfulness for the Lord? The Jewish leaders took note of the apostles that they had been with Jesus. Boaz took note of Ruth, that she had confessed the God of Israel. Are we ready with our testimony to tell what the Lord has done for us? Boaz let his light shine before his workers. Do we let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify not us, but our Father who is in heaven? Do we show grace and kindness to strangers, even love to our enemies, as Boaz showed love and kindness to the foreigner Ruth, and the Lord Jesus loved his enemies? He said, by their fruits you shall know them. We read of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So let us heed, if we profess to be followers of the Saviour, what is written in Galatians 6:7-10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Our closing hymn is number 790. By examining ourselves against the Scripture, sometimes, like Naomi, we conclude that we've grown so little that God's hand must be against us, that perhaps we're not saved. But as we saw, Naomi was persuaded of the love of God. And as we read what his Son has done for us, which we've recently been considering, that's the best way to be persuaded that God does love me, a sinner, not to try simply to copy the works of grace, but to look to the grace which saves us. And that, and it can be a struggle, will blossom into the fruits of the Spirit. So 790, a hymn for Naomi and for any who struggle. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. 790.